This is the seminar, Counseling Mothers with Rebellious Teens. One of those practical seminars where you hope you don't have to apply this. But you all have friends that you can help apply what you're learning today. As you're getting settled, the book I wrote, One with a Shepherd, The Tears and Triumphs of a Ministry Marriage, came out of 35 years as a pastor's wife. So it's a great privilege for me to be here on this platform with Elise and Martha, who are on the circuit speakers. They speak to thousands every year, not me. I'm just a pastor's wife, and now I'm a seminary professor's wife. My husband left the pastoral ministry, and now he's directing the Masters of Arts in Biblical Counseling, the Summer Institute, and teaching at the seminary in here and passing on some of that knowledge and experience that he's gleaned over the 35 years to help others in their ministries. And so that's given me an opportunity to teach here at the college as well. And so it's just a year ago that we came and began a whole new role. And so now I'm going to write One with a Professor, The Tears and Triumphs of an Academic Affair. In my book, One with a Shepherd, I have a chapter on dealing with rebellion. Sometimes a ministry home stokes the fires of rebellion, and it did in our home. And I also have a chapter in Women Helping Women on this very subject. And so I'm going to have to cut my material short because of only having 45 minutes, and I have 35 pages of notes. So you can get the rest in the book. And your notes do contain all the scripture references that I refer to, but I'm not going to cite the reference. They're there in your notes, and so you can look those up and check me out at another time. So let's just pray and ask the Lord to, you ask him to speak to your heart and to give you more stamina to go through this seminar this afternoon and to learn what he would have for you, and pray for me that I will be able to communicate what he wants you to hear. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for each of these women. I know you love them, and if they are going through a time of rebellion with one of their children or more than one, give them your strength, your comfort, perseverance, your love, wisdom, and just wrap your arms around them and help them to know that this is a common problem and your word has some answers for us, and help me to delve into your word and help these women today in their lives personally and in their ministries as they help others with this problem. And we'll give you the praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as I mentioned, I've been there where some of you are right now, dealing with rebellious child or children. I know the heartache that it is. I've never felt so helpless in my life, so much a failure. And just thinking back on it, as I've had to do to prepare this, has given me a new compassion for those going through it, because I can remember vividly the sleeplessness as I would lay awake until our son would be in, wondering what he was doing, just praying and crying. I know Jim Neuheiser has written the book with Elise, When Good Kids Make Bad Choices, which I highly recommend to you. And hearing him present a seminar, and he said, my wife, I know, had shared had shed about enough tears in our marriage to put in a thimble until our son became rebellious, and then it would take buckets to hold all of our tears. And that's the situation. I've been there. I learned a lot of lessons, but I don't claim to have all the answers. I didn't do everything right. But I know God's Word has the answers, and that's where we can go to find hope and comfort. This week I shared with my son that I asked his permission to share the story, as I do whenever I share it, just to make sure, because now I'm sharing it in the area where he lives. He lives right close by, so we're neighbors, and he's a godly young man. Yay! That's a praise. And you will have your friends clapping and shouting and jumping for joy if you've had a rebel that comes back to Christ, believe me. This young man, who barely made it through high school because of his rebellion, graduated from the master's college, went on and got his teaching credential, and now he is teaching rebellious kids at a continuation high school here. God's given him a compassion for young people who are where he was. And as I had a talk with him this week about that, he said, methamphetamines were the most popular drug that came in the year he graduated from high school, and the biggest place they came in was in the Central Valley where we lived, in Visalia. And he said all of his friends were into that drug. He was into marijuana and trying a few other drugs, but praise God, he never got into methamphetamines. But he said his students are all into that now, and it's a terrible, destructive drug. Destroys them completely. And he has an empathy for them. He's been there, and he has a drug class where he talks to them, and he brings them personally, where he would talk to them between classes or after school, and shares with them how they do not want to continue in this path, but Jesus Christ can give them meaning and purpose and forgive them and give them hope for their life. And he said that he got into using drugs to find acceptance with his friends that he had been friends with since he was a little boy. And he was a very loyal friend, and because they got into drugs, he got into drugs, and it was to find acceptance. But he said his heart had begun to grow cold to the things of the Lord, even in elementary school, as worldly things started to have a pull on his heart and draw him away from Christ. So I hope you're not like a mom who shared with me that she'd like to bury her teen daughter until she passed through her teens and then dig her up because of all the troubles that she was having with her. But it is an age of opportunity, and do get a hold of Paul Tripp's book, Age of Opportunity. It is an age of opportunity. God hasn't placed that child in your home, and he won't. It's not more than you can bear. You can know more of him through this challenging circumstance. Every child is different, and with his own extent of rebelliousness. And rebellion takes different forms. You are on your own in regard to your particular situation, but you can dig out the answers from God's Word. And there is hope. Ladies, we serve a sovereign, living, powerful God. And he can bring any child out of rebellion. As soldiers in this battle, we need to know our enemy. We must have God's perspective on rebellion so we don't ignore it, excuse it, run away from it, or become overpowered by it. Knowing our enemy, rebellion defined, it's open opposition to any authority. To be rebellious is to defy authority or control. In Ezekiel, God says, "But my children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes, nor were they careful to observe my ordinances. So ultimately, rebellion is against God. We use the word rebellion as Bible-believing Christians, but the world uses other terms for rebellion, less offensive terms, like at-risk kids, victims, dysfunctional behavior, and they have different solutions, psychological theories, such as self-esteem deficiency theory, the fighting the fear of becoming adults theory, the chemically imbalanced theory. Many young people have been on psych meds for years. Yet these theories and pills fail to address the heart issue. It's true that there are many hormonal changes taking place in teenagers, and if there is bizarre behavior taking place, you need to get your teen to the doctor because there may be a physical cause or drug use. But God's word is our ultimate guide for child rearing. And as parents, we must be in the Word on a daily basis in order to discern the problem and be guided to the solution through biblical principles. Rebellion today. Is it more rebellious today than in other times or generations? It seems that in the history of our nation, this is the most rebellious time. And that could be because this is the post-Christian, it's been called the post-Christian era. And the only check on rebellion is the Christian value of submission. People are doing what is right in their own eyes. The family structure is disintegrating. Children are consequently raised with no legitimate authority. The media that is then driven by these constituents, portrays and celebrates every form of rebellion. Movies, TV, MTV, rock music scene, drugs, violence, and flaunting of authority. Just spend a few minutes looking at the afternoon talk shows that are tailored for teens. If you have a teen in your house, you probably have to fight to keep them off because they do draw them in. And then MTV is just a cesspool of evil. This generation is unshockable when it comes to wickedness. Rebellion is rampant today. Is God shocked? Certainly not. History is unfolding according to his plan. Someday he will reign, and he will bring all rebellion down. I found 84 references to the word rebellion or rebel in Scripture, so it's nothing new. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, acted in rebellion against God and brought sin into the human race. And mankind has been seconding the motion of rebellion and mutiny ever since. God's view of rebellion. What does God have to say about the sin of rebellion? God pronounces woe to his rebellious children. Rebellion provokes God to utmost wrath. It is as a sin of witchcraft that is an abomination to God. God does not minimize, excuse, or overlook rebellion. He hates it and pronounces judgment on it. Rebellion has consequences. The punishments for the various cases of rebellion in the Bible are extreme. What does God tell his people under a theocracy to do about the rebellious son who doesn't, or daughter who doesn't obey his parents, who is a drunken and a glutton? Stoning, death. It shows that children are held responsible for their sinful choices. God did not want the rebellious child to corrupt others in the home and community. We must be prepared for drastic measures. We might feel like killing that child, but we better not do that. There are consequences for the whole family, though, and I talk about those in my chapter in the book, One with a Shepherd. In a ministry family, it can disqualify you for ministry. Disobedience to parents is in the list of heinous sins in Romans 1. And it says that those who practice them are worthy of death. Whose fault is rebellion? Let me assure you that rebellion in your child is not your fault. You do not necessarily need to blame yourself if your child is rebellious. His actions are revealing an unconverted heart, or the heart of a wandering child of God. Where does rebellion come from? As we know, it originated in the garden when our first parents chose to disobey God. That act infused sin into all mankind. It isn't anything that we do or do not do that makes our children sin. Each person is responsible before God for the choices he or she makes. Scripture makes this very clear. The person who sins will die. We see in the Old Testament books of Kings and Chronicles that Israel sometimes had good kings that had bad children, and bad kings who had good children. Children can have the best homes possible in which to grow up and still choose to rebel and go their own way. Even if you could be the perfect parent, that wouldn't guarantee that your children would follow Christ. The Bible does warn us that sin does affect the future generations. So we must let the Holy Spirit continually convict and cleanse us. See Exodus 20. And then a godly home does make a difference. The scriptures make it clear that God's usual pattern is to bless faithful parents with faithful children. See Deuteronomy 7. There's no biblical basis for the automatic assumption that if a child is rebellious, it must be because the parents did something wrong. So if all of your children serve the Lord all of their life, just praise him for his grace. But don't cast or put guilt on some parent who is doing the best they can to raise their children whose children go astray. Rebellion is a choice. All children have a propensity to sin and be rebellious. If they appropriate God's grace, praise the Lord. If they rebel and choose to go their own way, that's their decision, and you as a mother cannot blame yourself. No guarantees against rebellion. But you may be thinking, well, what about the verse that says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Just remember that that is a proverb, not a promise. And a promise is different. You learn that in hermeneutics, I guess. But it is a general principle of Scripture, though, because if you raise your children under the hearing of God's Word and are modeling it before them, God's Word will not return void. And so as a general rule, they will not depart from what they have been raised with. Rebellion allowed for the glory of God. We must remember that God is sovereign and he can use even the wrath of man to praise him. We can now see how God allowed our son's rebellion for his own glory. Even though Dan would like to remove those 5 years out of his life, he can see now how God is using it for his glory. It's easier to see it at the end rather than in the middle. But if you're in the middle of it, while you're in the battle, keep your minds on the sovereignty of God. God is even in control when you're wondering how he could be when your child is so out of control. And Daniel, this week when I was talking to him, he said, remind the women that although they can't control their child, they can control their prayer life. Glorifying Christ in the battle. Now I want to turn your attention to how to respond to rebellion in your everyday life. As a mother of a rebel, you may be experiencing anger against God, bitterness, hopelessness, depression, or tremendous fear of the future. And so I want to give you some practical strategies for bringing glory to God in the arena of this battle. First, in your relationship to Christ. God hasn't forgotten to be gracious to you. He loves that child, that rebel, more than you do. So rest in that. Draw close to Christ. This is a time to focus on your relationship to Christ. You can glorify him by thanking him for the trial by faith. Christ is glorified in our lives as we trust him for the trials, knowing that he will use them for good. It dishonors him when we worry and fret, because every situation we encounter passes through his loving, sovereign hands. Every time you become anxious, confess it as sin. Thank God for the trial, and then pray. We recommend that people memorize, that are going through any kind of trial, Philippians 4, 2 through 9. And in any time when you are fretting and discouraged and depressed, meditate on that particular passage of Scripture. You can rejoice in the Lord. You can know that he is near. You can decide not to be anxious by praying and committing it to him. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind. And then you take your thoughts and you put them on what is true and right and pure and of good repute. And then you do something. And that's this passage in Philippians. And that's been a lifesaver. It was a lifesaver to my husband when he had a panic attack. We had a counseling center. It's still there, even though we left. But we had a counseling center, and my husband has counseled over the years probably more than 10,000 hours, and lots of people having panic attacks. And he would tell them, meditate on the scripture, sing songs of praise to the Lord, and it'll take you through it. And both of our kids got married on the same weekend, and he was performing both weddings. And the night between our son's wedding and our daughter's wedding, in the middle of the night, he had a panic attack and he thought he was going to die. And so he said, oh, what have I told everybody to do when they're having a panic attack? And he got into the Word and started meditating on the Scripture and praising God and saying, Lord, if I die on my daughter's wedding day, then you'll give her the grace to see her through that. But pretty soon he fell asleep, and it's amazing. God's peace comes into our hearts when we put his word there and praise. So when you're driven to talk to God many times in the night watches, thank him for this occasion to know Jesus better in the fellowship of his sufferings. And you might want to sing this prayer. Lord, reign in me over all the earth. You reign on high, every mountain stream, every sunset sky. But my one request, Lord, my only aim, is that you reign in me again. Lord, reign in me. Reign in your power over all my dreams. In my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again? Over every thought, over every word, may my life reflect the beauty of my Lord, because you mean more to me than any earthly thing, including my son or daughter. So won't you reign in me again? Glorify God by getting on your face before God and asking if he is disciplining you. God told his people to return to him with all their heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning, to rend their hearts. God needs to see that you are serious about this situation. Your sin, if there is sin in your heart, and the sin of your child. You need to come before him in ways that demonstrate this. You've been doing plenty of crying. Well, cry to the Lord. For he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him. You may want to fast as well. Ask God for the strength to put away the sin in your life and to fear and to put away the anger and the fear and the bitterness that you may be experiencing and to trust in your sovereign God. Examine the way you've raised your child. If you failed in any area, confess by agreeing with God and confess it specifically. Name each sin, and He who is faithful will forgive you. Some areas where you have sinned against, may have sinned against your child are lack of love. Amazing, some rebels, their parents may have given them a car. So it's not the material things that we lavish on our kids that show them our love. It's God's kind of love. And you might be thinking, how can I love this? Shouldn't I keep from showing love until this child repents? Well, Romans 5:8 says that He loved us when we were yet sinners. So God's love is poured out on us in our sin. So yes, we are to love this rebel. But that love is 1 Corinthians 13 kind, being patient, kind, not jealous or prideful or easily provoked. It's rejoicing when your child does something good and truthful, to bear all things, believe the best, hope in all situations, enduring all things. And it's only possible as we yield to the Holy Spirit and let His love flow through us. Confess lack of spiritual leadership. We're to bring our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Did you prepare your child for the onslaughts of the world by instructing him in the Word? Do you show a vital relationship with Christ? Does He see you having your quiet time, sharing what you're learning from the Lord? Do you pray together as a family? Lack of time. Paul writes Titus that the older women are to encourage the young women to love their children and be keepers at home. Are you striving to build an intimate relationship with your child, or are you too busy to spend time with him? I'm using the pronoun him. They're girl rebels as well, but the Bible seems to use him generically, so I'm using it. It's easier than saying he or she every time. So are other things a first priority? Having a job to buy more creature comforts? Does the time you spend with him include play as well as work? Remember, you need to be there in all kinds of circumstances to develop rapport and to be the example and to teach. There's no substitute for time. And then lack of discipline. Do you faithfully set down standards and carry out discipline consistently and fairly? Are you too permissive? Spoiling and punishing unjustly are both wrong. Authoritarianism. The verse in Ephesians says that we are not to provoke our children to anger or to rebellion. An excellent book on this subject is The Heart of Anger by Lou Priolo. Are you too authoritarian? Young people can be provoked to anger by many things, but this is perhaps the top. We as moms can be dictators or loving leaders in our home. Teenagers especially need space to think for themselves and space to fail. We can be overprotective. They need to be respected as individuals. They should be taught to come to their own conclusions based on the Word of God. We can be overbearing, critical, and intolerant. This definitely limits communication and openness. We are not to try and fit our children into our own molds. God has a plan, and He alone can mold their lives into that plan. lack of humility. Do you portray a false sense of perfection? Do you make it look like you've already arrived and your success is unattainable for that teenager? Do they see your sorrow for your own sin and your repentance? Are you a servant in the family, or do you expect them to serve you? Do you ever seek forgiveness of your children or from your husband in their hearing? Ouch. You can glorify God by seeking your child's forgiveness as well. We are instructed by Jesus to get the log out of our own eye before we, so we can see clearly to get the speck out of the other person's eye. So we definitely need to examine areas of failure in parenting and admit them, correct them, and seek forgiveness from the Lord first and then from our children. We can glorify God by being moldable. God is in the business of conforming us or molding us to the image of His Son. That's number one. That's what it's all about. Romans 8, 28 and 29. All the trials that we go through are to mold us into His likeness. And where do we find His likeness portrayed so beautifully? But the fruit of the Spirit. If you could put Jesus is love, Jesus is joy, peace. So to be like Jesus, we would need His Spirit to produce that fruit in our life, the fruit of the Spirit. And what better way could God teach you His kind of love than by giving you a child that's hard to love? Or could He demonstrate His triumphant joy in the midst of pain than by giving you a child whose shameful behavior causes you sorrow? What better way could God show His peace to be beyond understanding than by giving you a child that's destroying his life? And so on. I could go through all the fruit of the Spirit. And that child, God wants to use to develop the fruit of the Spirit in your life so that you will be conformed to the image of Christ. It may sound impossible to appropriate these godly responses. It is impossible in the flesh. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But by His power, you can do all things. So you can exhibit the fruit of the Spirit to your child that's in rebellion, and God will be glorified. How about glorifying God in relationship to your husband? Although trials should bring you together as you're going through them, many times they draw couples apart. Why is that? Stop and think about it. Are you concentrating on the problem and forgetting about your husband and your biblical responsibility to him? Are you blame shifting? Well, if you had only spent more time, if you had taken more spiritual leadership, if you hadn't let our daughter wrap you around her finger, we blame shift, and instead of having just a problem with our child, then we have a problem in our marriage relationship. So, how do you stay united? You pray together for your son or daughter. As I mentioned, when I spoke to Daniel about this time with you, he said, stress, prayer. He says, when I look back, it wasn't your pleading. It wasn't my girlfriend's pleading to get off of drugs. It was your prayers. And you prayed that I would get caught every time I did something wrong. And God answered those prayers and showed me I was on a dead-end street. And God changed my heart. And so, this is number one. Examine your hearts together with your husband and get on your faces before God together. Pray scriptures back to God. Pray that God will cause him to repent and work in his heart. My husband went through the book of Proverbs and chose scriptures to pray to God, filling Daniel's name in. And for 4 years, he prayed the Proverbs back to God. And we can see the fruit in Daniel's life. It's just amazing. For instance, Proverbs 4, 20 and following. Dear Lord, may Daniel give attention to your words. Help him to incline his ear to your sayings. Do not let them depart from his sight. Keep them in the midst of his heart, for they are life to him and health to his whole body. And so it's really neat to look back and see how God specifically answered those prayers out of his word. And then, of course, you pray, according to James 1, that through this trial, he will work endurance and that he will give you wisdom. Submitting to your husband's leadership and being united. God holds the husband accountable for the family. We've heard that through the message that Martha gave. The husband is to be your provider and protector, but he's also to live with you in understanding as heirs together of the grace of life. And so to understand you, you need to share with him, share your ideas of discipline and child rearing, but then step back and let your husband make the final decision as to different things that have to be decided so that you can act as one. If you're fighting, Satan has the victory because he likes nothing better but to divide and conquer your home. By your submission to your husband, you are modeling submission to your child. Think about that. If you have not been submissive, could that be a factor in your child's behavior? Loving your husband. It's very easy in this situation to concentrate on your child that's rebellious, seeking feverishly to win back his affection and obedience. It takes a lot of emotional energy, and we pour our energies into this rebel with no thought of ministering to our husbands. So think of all the ways that you can make your husband feel loved and get together with your friends and brainstorm. Evaluate your life. Are you seeking to show your husband how much you love and respect him? Do not let anything rob the joy from your relationship. Concentrate on loving your husband with all your heart. Bring the romance back into your marriage if it slipped away. Make home a place where music and laughter is heard again. Seek to build up your husband. Thank and praise him for all he is and does. Let the rebellious child see that your husband comes before him or her. I've worked with teen moms in a ministry for 18 years, matching up mentors, Christian women, with teen unwed moms. And the handbook that I put together for setting up a program is over in the bookstore. But anyway, I've seen so many marriages adversely affected where a teen mom is brought into the home with her baby. And the mom, the mother of the teen, concentrates on that situation, and the husband gets ignored, and it tears the family apart. What about the situation of an unequal yoke and the husband is not a believer? I'll just give you the scripture on that. 1 Peter 3, chapter 1. Live in submission to the disobedient husband, and they are one that way. As a single mom, you have special needs. It's extremely hard, but you can raise that child alone by claiming the promise that God is faithful. He hasn't given you more than you can bear. You can avail yourself of the resources of the church. You can admit failures, and by being an example of humility, and by not indulging your child, but disciplining consistently. In your relationship to your child, don't ever think that you love your child more than God. He loves your child the most. And he will do whatever it takes to work in your child's life to accomplish his will. But how does he work? He works by your loving your child. And we've already talked about this, about being there for him. Take some one-on-one time alone. If you have a rebellious daughter, get alone with your rebellious daughter for an extended period of time, just for some, and just do special things, loving things. Talk to that rebel about how, where they're headed, and present the gospel and beg them to come to Christ, repent, and tell them they can't fall back on a decision they made as a child. Although Daniel believes his decision when he was four, he was truly born again, and God had to discipline him and bring him back. But you can't give a rebellious child any assurance of their salvation, and love them enough to talk to them. But don't continually preach or nag. Just pray and trust God. By setting standards for your home and relationship, children need boundaries. Teenagers need boundaries. You discuss them with them. Choose your battles. You may be able to explain why certain things have to be in your home, but other times when they don't get it, you do it surely on the basis of the loving authority that God has outlined in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents. These are some of the things. Curfew, it's reasonable for you to set curfew when they must be in while they live in the home. Entertainment standards. As Christian parents, we must not endorse or sponsor ungodly or immoral behavior in our homes. You have the right to remove bad influences from your child's life, and you will not allow him to pollute his mind and body while he's in your home. The internet must be guarded. Pornography is available with a mere click, bringing unbelievable filth into your home. You should put a block on your computer and your television, which filter out the immoral material, because you can't be there all the time to monitor it. Novels, movies, and other types of music were once clearly wrong in evangelical Christians' eyes, but now the emphasis is on discernment. Parents must take an active role in the discernment that must take place in directing the youth in your home. It's easy to have our consciences seared through seeing things that are immoral. The ultimate test for any activity is, can I do it for God's glory? You can help your children evaluate their lifestyle by asking them good questions. You can make up a list of 10 to 15 questions. You must explain to your child that if he doesn't make wise choices, you will have to make them for him, because it's your conviction that the things going on in your home must all be to the glory of God, even the things in his bedroom. Eli can be given as an example, who was guilty and judged by God for not restraining his children. You don't want God to have to judge you. World Magazine does a good job of helping in that process. It rates books and movies and CDs, DVDs that come out. And by having articles on cultural trends, such as a recent article I read on how hip-hop is the music of choice, attracting suburban white and Christian kids. Did you know that? Need to be up to speed on what's going on in the teen culture. Substance abuse. You must determine what substance can and cannot be in the home, such as drugs, tobacco, and alcohol. And of course, occult paraphernalia. And what you would do if you find it. We told Daniel if we ever found it, we would report it to the police. And I checked his room every day, and one day I found it. And I called the police. My husband and I called the police. The police officer lived across the street, and he was there in 2 minutes and took Daniel off in handcuffs. And if you want to think about something like that, a child that you have prayed for from before he was born, seeing going on the path of rebellion, that's it. but you have to be willing to do what it takes to let them know you mean business. And that can be a deterrent. Treatment of siblings. You will not allow them to mistreat others under your roof. Respect toward parents, involving the manner of speaking to you and listening to you as parents, must be spelled out. You can set standards of speech and conduct. Prohibit disrespectful or vulgar speech. Daniel was never, ever disrespectful to us verbally. He just had a quiet rebellion. Church involvement, you can require your teen to go to church. We required one service, and he chose the preaching service, and God definitely was able to use his word. They must take part in family activities, including family worship and chores. And then their work-school performance. He's not to remain idle. And then you have to define the consequences. The guidelines that are decided on can be spelled out in writing, along with their accompanying consequences. And so these can be easily referred to as indisputable. And you may not be able to monitor all their activities, but when you pray that God will help them to get caught, they do. And then you can enforce the consequences. By disciplining your child for disobedience, a child of any age living in your home must know that there are consequences for disobedience. If you neglect that, then God will have to discipline you. So appeal to your child on a heart level, because it's out of the heart that proceed these things, and let him know that it is out of love that you must discipline, and that you are doing it with the prayer that there would be a heart change. The consequences should affect them in a way that shows them that there are natural moral consequences to behavior. Punishment should fit the crime and have a remedial effect. It should change. For instance, if he's being irresponsible with the car, the driving privileges are revoked. If he's not coming in on time, curfew is shortened. If certain people are an issue, then you restrict. If there's monetary consequences, he has to work them off. I don't recommend indiscriminate grounding for all misbehaviors. It can harden children, and it can, besides, if you continually do that, you'd have your child grounded for the rest of their life, and you can't really enforce that. You must discipline the way God would have you, and not in anger, in the spirit of gentleness. If you blow up, you're nullifying your discipline. Seek godly counsel. Don't think, oh, my child is into drugs, I have to seek some professional psychological counselor. No, God's word has the answer. Go to somebody in your church, a biblical counselor. Take training here at the Master's College if you're really serious about becoming a biblical counselor so you can help others. But God's word has the answers, and we must seek out his word. You may have to put your child out of the home at a certain point, and just continue to persevere and pray. Did not the father of the prodigal son give up and stop? Did the father of the prodigal give up and stop loving his son when he went into a far country and lived in sin? No. He waited, not frantically pacing back and forth, but expectantly. The compassionate father ran and embraced the rebel when he came to his senses and returned in penitence. What rejoicing followed! His father felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. He killed the fatted calf and had a party with music and dancing. I hope that if you're in that situation, someday you'll be having a party and calling your friends to rejoice with you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that we were all rebels going our own way, and you are the loving Father with your arms wide open, and you received us. And we want to have the joy of welcoming our rebel children back. And so we pray that you would do a work in us, help us to not count any cost too great to give up our ministry, our career, whatever it takes to let this child know that we are serious, to come before you with fasting, and to realize that this is in your hands and that you will do a work as we trust you, and we'll give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for your patience.